Okay, you can take your Bible, go to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I don't know when is the last time you did a word study or if you've ever done a word study. I had opportunity back in the day to do hundreds, especially when I was at the college in Kansas for 5 years. And some of those days, with everything that was going on, I got to teach the Bible like five times, not for 2 hours each, but some days I was teaching morning, afternoon, evening, just plus all of the circumstances and issues and situations that come up that lend themselves to biblical observations. Word studies always appeal to me because, first of all, if the word is what God says it is, then he has a reason for what he says, when he says it, how he says it, whom he says it, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And that means we need to be paying attention, and it keeps us on track as we go along. So we're just going to go through this particular word, the uses of it, not all of them, but most. We'll see what we can find. I think it's always an apropos topic, but today, here in the USA, we hear plenty of rhetoric about free speech, which is supposed to be what sets us apart from more repressive countries. Our country is doing its best to be one of the most repressive, but in any case, the free expression of thought was one of the main reasons the pilgrims left England and came to the United States. And just as I was looking at this a few minutes ago, and I saw that expression, that phrase, the free expression of thought, because the word we're going to look at tonight, we'll get back to it, but it's pronounced parhesia. It comes from two Greek words. One means all, pan, P-A-N means all, and R-H-E-O or R-E-O, reo, means to speak. The rhema is the word, the words in the word that make up the logos. And so this, here's a noun and a verb form of it, only appear about 40 times in the Bible. And so basically, we'll get there, but it means to say all. Now, in repressive countries, you could be standing on the corner thinking, this place is gross. But if you say anything, then you get in a grosser place, jail. And of course, as I was writing that, I thought, wow, God has a number of opportunities or junctions to stop me from being an idios. First of all, because every idios thing I've ever done started as a thought, right? What were you thinking? Anyone said that to you recently? Hopefully it wasn't with that inflection. But in any case, okay, so here's God. All right, John, you're doing all right. Don't be thinking that. Don't let that thought. Oh, God. Okay, you let that thought in, but you don't have to say anything about it. You can just change your mind, let it go. I know you're tempted. You like to complain. Okay, you said it. Well, all right. You thought it, then you said it, but you still don't have to do it. He did it. Dang. So there are a number of opportunities that we, or God, could interrupt ourselves. But that requires a knowledge of the word so that we know when our thoughts are unwordly. Okay, so now I've never, and I can't speak for you, but most of you, I think you're in the same boat, never had to live under a repressive government regime bent on wiping out Christianity. I guess there are some of those. People here can't be as blatant to do that because of the history of our country and the freedom that we have had, and praise God for the people that brought that to us. And although our liberty here in the USA has shrunk greatly, in the last 50 years, we can still share God's word in public with people. You can run out into the street, witness to a person at a stop sign or whatever. Then I wonder how much we would speak the word if it were illegal. I guess some of us might do it more, I don't know. But as soon as God made it clear that he was going to use words as the source of communication and connection, the devil, you know, he just reacts to God. So, all right, if you would pray with me, my dear wife is looking for our little puppy, and I don't know where the puppy is. She can't really get out, but Elizabeth is, you get her?
Yeah.
Okay, hey, thanks for that prayer. It was quickly answered. She found her. Okay, good. So if you were the devil and you see that God is going to use words, then you would obviously think, okay, my first goal is they don't even hear, that they don't hear the word. Then there's no way they can know. And think about that. With people you walk by on the street, you may have people in your family, they don't know. I was in a discussion with someone close to me recently, and I didn't get to where I wanted to go with it, but I was, have you ever seen the words on the page? Has anyone ever opened this book for you? And that you read out loud in your own voice, look what it says about this. And the answer is no for most people. No, I don't believe that. Well, you're believing something without any reference to the opposite, and you're making up what you believe. So that's not going to work very well. So the second ploy of the devil would be to get Bible teachers to twist the word beyond recognition by changing the meaning of words, like the word death. Just stop at a local church in your neighborhood, ask the pastor or the minister, whatever, what does the word death mean? Many of them will tell you, separation from God. That's insane. Death means the end of life. You know, you leave home, you're separated from your wife, you're not dead, for heaven's sake. So how successful has the enemy been? Oh, it's unbelievable, my God. Because you and I, if we have truth on our side and facts will line up with truth, the true facts, we don't need to obfuscate. Ever seen a t-shirt? It says, eschew obfuscation. In other words, be clear, don't use big words to explain little stuff, and so forth. So we don't have to BS and obfuscate and try to fool people like it talks about, you know, in Timothy, probably they were, these false teachers were trying to get people under their thumb. And no, we just lay it out for people. And the few who desire truth will receive it. And what will the other ones do? Well, if they're atheists, they'll probably just walk away. If they're Christians, they'll start frothing at the mouth about the Trinity. I just got a letter, an email from a wonderful guy in South Africa I've been in touch with the last few months that found us somewhere. And he's keeping me posted with his how he's doing with witnessing to his friends down there. And he just had a discussion that he said was, I could tell he was shocked, but how angry and vicious the person got. And all they're doing, the guy's trying to show him, wait a minute, Jesus, here's what the Bible says. He's the Son of God. How can he be the Son of God and God, and on and on. So, in ancient Rome, freedom of speech was one of the most prized aspects of citizenship. and a Roman citizen, if he had a brain, would do virtually anything not to lose the privilege of freedom of speech. So we have a noun, P-A-R-R-H-E-S-I-A. Sometimes Greek words are spelled a little bit differently in different concordances. And it's used 31 times. Pan means all, reo means to speak. The verb is parhesiazomai. 9 uses. It means to speak boldly. So, as we've said, it means to speak all you think. Now take that with a block of salt, because obviously you're not always supposed to say what you think, especially if what you think is whacked. But obviously you hurt people's feelings, so forth and so on. So, I don't usually err. Well, now maybe that's not true. I probably do say too much, but the time that really bugs me is when I say less than I should. That is pitiful. If you're a golfer, you're probably familiar with the motto, at least it used to be, of tailor-made golf equipment: don't hold back. I have a 25-year-old towel. Oh, there's a nice, interesting note. John's got a 25-year-old towel in his vehicle, because a friend of mine gave it to me. It says, don't hold back. It's a golf towel. And I keep it in there for working out and so forth. And I don't want to hold back. I want to say whatever I should say that would help you or someone else, or help God help them. Now, one of the things, Elizabeth came up with this idea for our elders weekend. Can't think of the exact title of the book, and I don't have it in sight, but it's about spiritual giftings. And it has 7 categories of function in the Bible that it addresses: a teacher, and an encourager, administrator, a giver, there's 7 things, and it's really good, because we're all kind of wired differently. You know, I don't think God is at work in every pregnancy arranging everybody's DMA. I think people have sex and babies come as a result. If the parents pray, God can certainly be involved, and will be, no question about it. And they can pray before they have a baby, and God could give them a very special kid. But for the most part, there are these 7 functions, and there's a balance, obviously, because, yeah, I have certain things about me that I'm not as strong in as others, or things I might have more fear about. Okay, to a point, that's me. But just the fact that I recognize that is not an excuse. Well, that's just me. I was having the opportunity to reprove someone once, and he said that. Well, that's just me, John. And I jumped from a sitting position in front of him, up on his shoulders, in his chair, with my mouth by his ear. Ha! Change you! And to a degree, we can change, a huge degree. Some of you look back at your life, you know, you don't even recognize yourself. And that's what Jesus wants to do. So as we start through these uses, we will see that parhesia seems to be connected to the resurrection. So keep that in mind as we read. And I looked up the word boldness in a dictionary, and it says, it was pretty cool, not hesitating in the face of actual or possible danger or rebuff. Wow, not hesitating. Look, if you hesitate and then do it, that's probably better than not doing it. But our goal is not even to hesitate. It's being courageous and daring. Not hesitating to break the rules of propriety. Now, propriety, when it comes to common social interaction, like, you know, brush your teeth once a year, things like that. But here we're not talking, we're talking about political correctness kind of propriety that Jesus turned on its ear when he came to town. Because culture never supersedes truth. Truth. In all these different countries we've been to teach, they had some customs that were not so biblical. Oh, well. So stop if it's not biblical. So I have taken the liberty of defining parhesia. See if this makes sense to you. It does to me. Hopefully it does to God. Parhesia means to say what needs to be said, when it needs to be said, how it needs to be said, to whom it needs to be said. It's not just foolishly or randomly blurting out some dumb thought you had. Okay? So think about it. To say what needs to be said, because there are maybe a situation, well, let's give you a break and say tomorrow. I wouldn't be surprised if it were tonight, depending on what time zone you're in. But tomorrow when you're out there, think about saying what needs to be said, when it need, you know, because you could say something that's not relevant. Obviously, the content is probably the most important thing, but the timing, when, and we'll see some of these things, when it needs to be said, and then how. You could say, you're walking off a cliff, or look out! Sometimes we need a little oomph in our decibel volume, whatever. And the fourth one is to whom, what needs to be said, when it needs to be said, how, oh man, that's an art, to whom it needs to be said. So keep those things in mind as we go to Mark chapter 8. We're going to whip through here. Mark 8. And if you want to go back and expand the context of any of these a bit, that's perfectly fine. But I'm just kind of picking where I'm starting and stopping around the use of the word. Parhesia. This is Mark 8, Jesus, verse 31. You can see the break in the context here. He then began to teach them. What does that mean? It means he hadn't taught them before about this particular thing, and it was going to rock their world. So what was it? He then began to teach them that the Son of Man, and really it's interesting, Jesus is the only one, if I'm correct, that called himself that. I think it's used 80 or so times, and he called himself the Son of Man. I wonder why he didn't call himself God the Son. Oh well. Must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. Think of how these words made them feel. They'd never heard this before. They were on a roll. Man, we're with the Messiah. Messiah and company. Messiah, Inc. We is the Inc. Then it says he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. So here's, you know, you don't want to go overboard with the first use of a word, because you could do that in the church epistles a little more, because they've never been found in any other order in any manuscript that's ever been found, as far as I know, what I've studied. And so the first use of a word in those epistles might be a little more enlightening than elsewhere, but in any case, now here comes the word 32. I'm reading in the NIV, by the way. He spoke plainly, parhesia, He spoke boldly. It's the verb form. You can see that as we go. He spoke boldly. Now, what happened as a result? Did everyone say, oh, that is awesome. Thanks for sharing. No. Peter took him aside. He began to rebuke him. What about the other guys? What were they doing? Were they thinking the same thing? Well, Jesus wasn't worried about it. He turned, looked at his disciples, said, I'll rebuke the leader of these boys. Get behind me, Satan. He spoke to Peter. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And then he called the crowd and said, listen, you think this is going to be a party? You got another thing coming, because it's going to cost you your life, at least in dying to self. So we're going to John 7, just whipping right through in chronological biblical order here. And God will show you more things about this than I see, no doubt. So you got John 7, and you can see kind of, we'll start verse 1 after this. Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea, because the Jews there were waiting to kill him. Good idea, Jesus. Don't go. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, I've never figured out how they ate those things. That's unbelievable. Jesus' brother said to him, why don't you leave here and look at this. Watch this. His brothers. Remember, he had four brothers and at least three sisters. He said, why don't you get out of here and go to Judea so that your disciples can see the miracles? I mean, you know, we love the wine and, you know, you're changing milk to booze or whatever. But other people should benefit. Why don't you go on up there? Verse 4. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. And Jesus probably looked at him and said, well, that's not really my goal. To become a public figure, I'm just trying to live to get to the cross. All right? Now look what it says. No one who wants to become a public figure, acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world, verse 5. If it didn't have verse 5, it'd be kind of cool. But it says, even his own brothers did not believe in him. Now, I don't understand everything about this verse, but they didn't believe him. So they say, yeah, go on up there, see what you can do. Therefore, Jesus told them, the right kairos. Now, you know that word, kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S, the overall entity of time made up by the, Chronos is the overall entity of time. Kairos, moments, make up Chronos, just like Rhema, words, make up Logos, okay? The right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. You guys are an accident waiting to happen. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. Okay, I'm thinking of 2 Timothy 3:12, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Have you noticed in the Bible that people like Jesus, Paul, Stephen, Dan, they got in trouble with people? Why? Because of what they said, which came from what they thought, which came from reading the word. Okay, so that's kind of interesting here. And so, he said, you go to the feast. I'm not going to the feast. I'm not hungry. Because for me, the right kairos has not yet come. Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. And then you can continue reading the record, verse 13. So, you know, the crowd was whispering about him. And verse 13, no one would say anything parhesia boldly about him for fear of the Jews. I'm going to say that if it's not apathy, fear is what basically seals our lips. It's hard to think apathy is going to stop you from sharing the treasure of the truth of God's word, but whatever. But fear is definitely the main thing. So, and then there's another use in verse 26. Verse 25 says, at that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the guy they're trying to kill? 26, well, look at him. Here he is speaking parhesia boldly, and they ain't saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? I don't know. We know this guy. He's from Nazareth or Galilee, whatever. When Christ comes, no one will know. And it goes on there. Let's go to chapter 10. Chapter 10. And let's look at verse 24 here. We'll go for 22, actually. So what did I say? John 10. Here we go, 22. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple area. Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him saying, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah. Now remember, that's who they'd been looking for centuries. Okay? How long? If you're the Messiah, tell us. Parhesia, come on. Jesus answered, I told you, you morons, but you don't believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you don't believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them life in the coming age. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given him to me. He's greater than all. No one can snatch him out of his hand. I and my Father are one. And of course, then the Jews picked up stones to stone him. He said, I've shown you a lot of great miracles. Which one didn't you like? Now, we're not stoning you for any of these or by the Jews, but for blasphemy. Because you, now look at, if you're reading in the NIV, it says a mere man. Well, there's no mirror anywhere in any text. That is Trinitarian translations. A mere man. No, because you, a man, claim to be a small g God. That's what they were saying. That's why Jesus replied, have you ever read Psalm 82? Small g, spiritual entities are sometimes called small g's, and so he goes on with that. So we're going to chapter 11, verse 11. Lazarus, the record of Lazarus. Of course, he died. Jesus went up there, and in verse 11, he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples didn't quite pick up on that. They said, well, if he's sleeping, he'll probably be all right. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them, parhesia, boldly, he's dead. He's not separated from God. He's not just asleep. He's dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. When we do get there, so let's rock. And off they went. And you can see that. And he goes down to I am the resurrection and the life. Kind of cool. And then the, way back at the end of the chapter, there's a use in verse 54. It says, therefore, Jesus no longer moved about boldly, word publicly, among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert and so forth. So there is wisdom to be used. Sometimes you say nothing. Well, especially if it's going to get you killed. I mean, there are times when you don't have much choice and you might get killed. But if you do get killed, you won't be speaking anymore for God. So sometimes, you know, there's definitely a balance. All right, chapter 16. Here's an interesting one. 16:25, especially when you have a live group. There they are. They're looking at you. Look at them. There they are. Their eyes, ears, nose, mouth. Are you reaching them? It's what a privilege, although it's hard. First of all, we got to learn the thing. Then we got to learn how to tell them. Then they could be so screwed up, they're not going to hear it anyway. But all the rewards are going to be worth it. So we're in John 16, 25. Now here, virtually every Christian on earth thinks Jesus is talking about Christians. But hopefully you know better. So he's telling them he's going to split. And verse 25. Now, let me just say this first. Jesus is talking about the future with Israel. What did Jesus know from Genesis to Malachi? If you haven't watched the first three segments of the End Times lately, I would recommend it. It's just the chart. It's me and the chart walking down the avenue. So it will lay out all of these things because Jesus never heard of Christianity. He did not know the secret. He's not God. And so he was unaware of what God had up his sleeve about a new kind of person, not Jews, not Gentiles, but we know them as Christians, whose salvation would be permanent and who would have a number of other unique elements to their salvation. So Jesus is talking about, he's talking to Jews who are going to go into the tribulation. He knows that after he ascends, all hail is going to break loose on the earth. Then he's coming back to rescue Israel, set up his kingdom on the earth. But when Jesus was talking right here, he had no idea that you were going to come with him. Okay? Because God hadn't clued him in about the secret of the one body and the new kind of person who would occupy the earth. And so, 25, he says, though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you parhesia about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father. No, the Father himself loves you. So, whenever that was, he's talking about coming back to Israel. And then in verse 29, his disciples said, now you are speaking boldly, clearly, vividly. And we get it. And look what it says. Now we can see that you know all things. You do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. And for Jesus, you believe at last, finally. Yeah, but you're going to be scattered. So just very interesting here. When we speak clearly and boldly, somebody might believe. They can't believe if we don't speak And chapter 18, verse 30 is one more in John. We'll let that one go because I don't see it. But there will be another. All right, Acts 2, 29. Here's a good one. Acts 2. There's probably more in the immediate context that you could glean here about this particular word. But listen, this is a pretty critical topic, right? Because if nobody speaks, nobody can hear. You know that. How will they preach unless they're sent? And how are they be sent? And how's anybody going to hear unless somebody talks? And how are they going to talk to them if they're not sent? And how are they going to be sent? They don't know the word and so forth and so on. So Acts 2, Peter, his Pentecost speech. And verse 29, brothers, I can tell you, parhesia, boldly, that Dave died, buried, his tomb's right over there. Now, who's he talking to? Jews who all had We Love David t-shirts on under their robes. So, you know, it takes some guts to get in there and lay these things out. Here's chapter 4, verse 8. Tremendous uses here. Chapter 4, Acts 4, 8. Then Peter, filled with small a, small s, Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, ah, his inflection must have been great. His pregnant pause. What do people say? They're busting your chops because you helped a crippled person? And you want to know how he was healed? We'll be happy to tell you. You can all know this. It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Would you think you'd like to say that to somebody who did? Would they maybe get mad? But whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. 13, a fabulous verse. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they realized, holy smoke, they didn't go to Harvard. They were ordinary, unschooled. Doesn't mean they never went to school. It means they didn't have the PhD pedigree of the Pharisees. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Oh, God, that's powerful. I want people to take note of me, that I've been with Jesus. I got to be with Jesus, or they're going to do that. So, but since they could see the man who'd been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. But they still said, we need to beat him up. Look at verse 29. He's finishing up this particular teaching. 29 now, Lord, that's Jesus. Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great parhesia, boldness. Consider their threats. Yeah, hey, and let me out of town. No. Boy, this is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. Wonder what I'd do in that situation. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus, after they played, the place where they were meeting was shaken. The power of God shook them up. They were all filled with Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And that's where chapter 5 should start. All the believers were one in heart and so forth. All right, we're going to chapter 9. Verse 27, you might see all kinds of stuff in your Bible as you're going through here, notes. And so we're going 9:27. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried, this is Paul, this is Ananias recounting about Paul, tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. It's after Paul met with Ananias and he prayed for him and all that, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached parhesia in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking parhesia boldly in the name of the Lord. Okay, and we're going to 1346. Easy to find tonight. Just keep turning. Keep turning right. Racing, they keep turning left. At least oval track. So year 1346. On the Sabbath, and Paul and Barnabas are in there. And Paul just gave this tremendous teaching in Acts 13. And 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Words, words, words. That's what this is all about. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them, parhesia, we had to speak the word of God to you first. But since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of life in the coming age, we now turn to the Gentiles, etc., etc. And we're going 14:3, Acts 14:3. Verse 1, they went in the synagogue, spoke effectively, so effectively, a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles. How? Big spoon. No. Words. And poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barney spent considerable time there, parhesiazomai, speaking boldly for the Lord. That's Jesus. Now look, when you do your part, he does his. He confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. And the story goes on. Chapter 18, verse 24. We'll read five verses here. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned dude with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. Well, that's what I want people, among other things, to say about me, a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. That's a huge phrase. He knew nothing about tongues and all that. 26, he began to speak boldly, parhesia, in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. The word invited is an interesting word, proslambano. It's kind of an aggressive. They didn't just wait for him to invite himself, or there's a sense of, come on over. Wait, no, seriously. We love your talk. It was great. There might be some things we could share that would help you, you know, polish that or what, you know, I don't know. And so he went and he got a lot of help. So we're going to the last chapter of the book of Acts, 28 and verse 26. 28-26, here we go. About to turn into the home stretch here. Acts 28. And here he is, the very end of the book of Acts. And he's quoting from Isaiah. This is near the end of his life, of course. Go to this people and say, you'll be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people, we're talking about Israel as a whole, the nation, not every single human. This people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears. They close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see and hear. They don't want to see and hear, in other words. And if they turned, I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. I have in the margin God's lemonade. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly, 31. Kind of cool that the very last verse of the book of Acts, which is all about boldness of speech, got about 10 or 12 uses of this word in the book of Acts alone. It says, boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to 2 Corinthians 3. He preached the kingdom of God. That is an overall general statement. It doesn't mean he told them that they were going to be Jews in the kingdom and so forth, because no, by then the secret had been revealed to Paul and so forth. So 2 Corinthians 3:7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, the ministry of the old covenant, which Israel trashed to the max, which was engraved in letters on stone, remember the two tablets, came with glory, so the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses. He was 10,000 watts, but it was fading. That's why God told him to put a towel over his head when he went down. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, that's Moses' anointing or whatever, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, verse 12, we are very bold. We let it all hang out. We're not like Moses. What's the difference? Well, he had to put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing while the radiance was fading away. We won't finish this section, but if you keep reading it, the reason we're not like Moses is because our glory doesn't fade away. We have, as it says, ever increasing glory. And we're going to 2 Corinthians 7, one verse, verse 4. Now, this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians maybe 6 months after in 1 Corinthians. And so there's so much heart in 2 Corinthians, and he shows his love for these people. And so he's saying, verse 1, because we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Somewhere on the website, there's a teaching I did back in 1996. I think it's called Perfecting Holiness. But anyway, verse 2, make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've exploited no one. I don't say this to condemn you. I've said it before that you have such a place in our hearts. We would live or die with you. I have great boldness, confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I'm greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. Why? Because they believed and stood with him. Think what that's like for you. When someone does that, we're going to Ephesians 3. We're moving now. Ephesians 3. God. Ephesians 3, and you know these verses probably, but we'll go for verse 10. Lily! I'm trying to teach. Verse 10. His intent, God's intent in revealing the secret was that now through the church, that's you, that's me, that's I, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his purpose of the ages, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with boldness and confidence. Chapter 3, watch this one. Chapter 6, two verses, 19 and 20. Lily, stop it, come on. People are trying to enjoy this. Okay, here's Ephesians 6, 19. Hopefully you're still there. You may be out chasing your cat who has just run out the door. Verse 19. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth. Now look at this. He's closing the greatest revelation that God ever gave to the church. Sweetheart, can you close that door or something? Get her away from...
Yes,
it's pretty descriptive.
Yes,
yeah. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will boldly make known the secret of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Here it comes again. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I should. Now that's an interesting little section, because apparently if I and a bunch of other people pray for you, now of course you can't just be sitting there and all of a sudden God's going to take over your mouth or something. That isn't it. But there's a correlation here between prayer and outreach. And maybe we should, I don't know, we'll talk about this with the elders, but we should pray more for more of that kind of thing so that we can find these people who will also be bold. Philippians 1:20, only one use in Philippians. Philippians 1, verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient boldness, so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He doesn't mean that death is a good thing, that Jesus will be real happy when he gets killed because he stood till the very end. No, no. And if you should have our little book, Is There Death After Life? Explains this section. It's a great section. Has nothing to do with, you know, people quote, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I want to die. Well, go ahead and die then. What are you waiting on? No, they never do that. Okay? So, boldness. Don't you just feel good or like real good when you overcome fear? I hate fear. If it makes me not say something, I want to be wild and crazy. And I have been. And so have you probably. I can think of incidents where we used to go witnessing in New York and other places and malls and door to door. And oh my gosh, do I have stories. But I want my stories to be that I spoke what was the right thing to the right person at the right time in the right way. And now here's one thing. If you do that and they don't believe, you're not the one who failed. That's a huge thing. We think we're the ones that fail when other people refuse to believe. Well, that's kind of dumb. They're the ones that didn't believe. Look at Colossians 2:15. Here's a good one. Colossians 2:15. And, you know, really, I don't think anybody's going to put you in jail or steal your car if you witness to them. There's bad people out there, but for the most part, I think I'm way too reticent to be bold. Now, I could be loving. I don't want to be just an obstreperous jerk, but there's a kind of winsome air about certain people. Well, they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. Yeah, because Jesus will rub off on you. And boy, then you're really in pretty good shape. Colossians 2:15, God, when we were dead in sins, 13, God forgave us, 14, 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He stripped, the message says, the Message Bible, he stripped the spiritual tyrants of the, of their authority. Something like that. I can't read this. In the margin. And so look what it says. It's God has done it through Christ. Jesus did it. These powers that be have been rendered inoperable. Doesn't mean they're dead. Doesn't mean you don't have a sin nature. Doesn't mean you're not subject to the power of sin. We are not subject to the penalty of sin. And we can therefore speak boldly. 1 Thessalonians 2:2. Oh, this is a good one. And only a few more. 1 Thessalonians 2:2. We had previously suffered and been insulted. Verse 1. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had been, you know, previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi. That was no fun, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared. That was one of the definitions. We dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. Excuse me. The devil knows the power of the word. If it gets out, it's going to do something. You know, like you had a pet lion. You got to keep it in the house. It's going to tear up the neighborhood. All right? But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. We were bold, parhesia. And look at verse 3. Why? Here's a key. This might help you. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, or that someone is making me go door to door, or we're trying to trick you. No. We speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. Oh my gosh. What a great section of scripture. And I know you're familiar with it. Boldly. And so boldness comes from pure motives. So what? Who cares what people are going to think? They might believe. What if they believed? 1 Timothy chapter 3. Sorry, I didn't mean to go totally nuts there. 1 Timothy 3:13. talking about deacons. And verse 13. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great parhesia in their faith in Christ Jesus. I think that means, because when I obey God, he can prove himself to me. I will know for sure, experientially, that God and Jesus are real, that they stepped up, they had my back, they have delivered me, they got me the parking place I wanted or the shirt I wanted, a little thing, a big thing, whatever. Hebrews 4:16. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews 4. Probably familiar verses. 4:16. We'll start with 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, he's up there beyond the firmament, hanging out with the divine council. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Here we go, 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let us approach the throne of grace. The first place we go is to God, and we can't have any veil, any obstacle, anything. I have got to be so willing to be naked before God. Well, that's the kind of friends I want. People who are godly, who, if they see me naked, they don't run out of my life. Chapter 10, verse 19, figuratively speaking, naked. Hebrews 10, 19. These little verses here are some of the ones we've kicked around to think about at the elders' meeting. But Hebrews 10, 19, therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, etc. Great verses down to verse 25. I will just say, verse 25 says, let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We are one day closer today than we were yesterday to giving Jesus the high five. And finally, verse 35 says, do not throw away your confidence. You can read the verses leading up to it. You were insulted and persecuted. Do not throw away your boldness. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come. The way that God uses words, we're going to close 1 John. All the rest of them are 1 John. Peter. 1 John. Chapter 2. Well, I hope this has been enlightening to you. And remember, we're not just doing this so we can say, oh, there's 40 uses of the noun and the verb, and I can tell you what they mean. Don't ask me to share anything else with you, though, because I'm too afraid. No, no. And you know, gosh, it's easy to share with people you know and love, and at least sometimes, and they're already your friend, and you already have a relationship, and That's the best. And of course, many, many families back in the day, golly, most of you probably have a family member. Either you got in the Word or they got you, or you got them, babe. All right, first, these rock and roll songs keep going through the lyrics and messing up the teaching. 1 John 2:26, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. What? Yeah, there's some bad people out there. Verse 27, as for you, the anointing you receive from him, it will be Holy Spirit, remains in you. Sorry, you can't lose it. And you do not need anyone to teach you. Oh, God, is that phrase mangled? Don't tell me anything. I don't need anybody to teach me. I know, but you think there's 26 gods. That's all right. No. For heaven's sake, in the context, the Spirit of God will not contradict the Word, and vice versa. And then it goes down. And now, dear children, 28, continue in him so that when, not if, when he appears, we may be bold and unashamed before him at his coming. Well, what does that mean? It means that some Christians are going to be ashamed. Not forever, for eternity. Everyone laughing at them, pointing at them. No. Obviously, God knows what he's doing. No one's going to be morose forever. But there's something about this reward deal and setup, and we'll find it all out when we get there. But there are rewards, and there are benefits. And in times when I do catch myself, I mean, that's rarer than I like, but when I am in touch with what's going on between my ears, and I think, oh, wait a minute now, I'm afraid to do this, but darn it, God wants me to do it, and the person might benefit, and I'm going to get rewarded. Not today, maybe, but it's going to happen down the road. 1 John 3:21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness. This is what we're talking about. You got to have that confidence before God. We have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. Sure, our faith is strong when we have this kind of boldness, because we just keep going to him. Because we obey his commands, we receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. I don't understand all that. But the more I obey, and the more I do what pleases him, the better chance I have to receive. Now, I was a receiver in high school and college. So, you know, football, we're talking football. Huh. Ask your husband at home. So we get out of the huddle. Where do I go as a receiver? Some of you know, depends on the play. But I'll go on out to the right or left, 10, 15 yards. Quarterback comes in, gets down behind the center, looks over at me out there. What's he thinking? He's thinking, I called a down, out, and down pattern. That means John is supposed to burst off the line of scrimmage for about 10 years, cut hard to the right, and look for the ball. But I'm not really going to throw him the ball then. We just want the defensive back to think that. So after John takes about 4 or 5 steps after his cut to the right, he is going to cut hard to the left and head upfield, and he will be behind his man. And I'm going to drop it in his lap for 6. Lily, you good little dog. All right, come on. Trying to get her up here on the camera. She doesn't want it. Okay, so there you go. if I'm not in the right place, if I don't run the pattern correctly, he'll throw the ball to where I was supposed to be, maybe, and I'm not there. Good. So, all right, so that's 321. All right, I give up. And so now we're going to 417, only one more after this one. And 417, oh, what a great section. Let's start with 16 in the middle. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. 17, you there? John, 1 John 4:17. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we may have boldness, not on the day of judgment, in the day of judgment. What is the next clause? What are the next four words? Because in this world, we are like him. This is not talking about a future day of judgment. It's talking about now, when the world judges us. I have 1 Corinthians 4:3 in my margin here, which says, even if I don't think I'm sinning, that doesn't justify me. In other words, I could still be off the wall, so I better keep a short list of things to get forgiven for. We may have boldness in the day of judgment. That's now. Because in this world we are like him, there's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. Fear has torment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. That's it. Oh gosh, how pithy, how concise, how terrifying. So you didn't speak to that guy back there, John, because you don't love him enough. Good gosh. Fear is driven out by love. And the final one, well, let's keep reading to 21. We love because he first loved us. Wow. Oh my gosh. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Anyone who doesn't love his brother whom he's seen can't love God whom he has not seen. There's your brother sitting there. What are you going to do for him or about him? And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must love his brother also. And 5:14, we'll start with 13. At the end of 1 John 5, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have life in the coming age. Every time you see eternal or everlasting, it means in the coming age. A-I-O-N, the key thing. 14, here we go. Say goodbye to parhesia. This is the parhesia we have in approaching him. That's what it is. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have what we ask of him. So this is the boldness we have in approaching God. And so maybe for a lot of people it's real hard to approach God. I don't know. My dad was a wonderful guy and pretty easy to approach, and maybe that helped me. I don't know. But so that's a little bit about that particular word, parhesia. You can keep your eyes open for it as you are traveling around in Bibleville. And once again, thank you so much for being with us this evening, taking your time. If you support our ministry financially, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. If you don't, maybe you could consider if what we do is a blessing. If it's not a blessing, we wouldn't expect a nickel from you. Why would you give money to something that's junk or that doesn't do what it could for folks? So we're here. We love you. Our elders send their love and their best. We appreciate your prayers. The end of the month, the last weekend for us here, as we all gather in Indianapolis. And by the way, this is your ministry. If you have any suggestions, yeah, resign. or whatever. We might not take them, but we might. So if you have any ideas, like go witnessing at a zoo or, you know, whatever, you just let us know. I'd like to close with prayer. And then please let us know how we can be of service to you. We don't know when the Lord is coming. There seems to be a kind of a general easing up of, but it's not, it's all, it's not real. There's just, life is just as urgent. I don't care if who becomes president, if he gives everybody $1 million, whatever, none of that. The devil is still the devil. Wicked people are still people. And this is a war zone. So we have the weapons that will win the battle, and we know who the winning side is ultimately. So I will see you when the Lord comes, if I don't see you before that. But I'm kind of thinking that we could hit the road right after the first of the year. Elizabeth and I, if you will pray, maybe the RV that we're looking for hasn't been built yet, but we'd like to get probably a used one and get out there and stir up trouble for the devil. So, Father, we love you. We bless your holy name. Thank you for each of these people on here. Bless their hearts. These are your children. We're your family. We're your children. Help our faith. My God, I'm sure I restrict you constantly because I don't have the faith that I need to receive the big stuff or maybe the little stuff that you want to do for me. So we pray for outreach. We need some open doors. We want to see. We want to see people get turned on. We want to see. We want to be flooded with testimonies. We've got the word that we can share with people. So bless us indeed. Enlarge our territory. May your good hand be on us and keep us from evil, that we may not cause pain. Okay? See you in 3 weeks or 1 week or whenever.
To more than I can be.